And we're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 33. We're going to be reading all of chapter 33. So that's Exodus 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So Israel stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances of their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance of their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from your people and your people from all other people on the face of all the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen."
I actually was thinking about this passage and thinking particularly for me what it was like actually moving out of home for the first time. Now, the thing that I think I knew was going to be a real adventure, and I loved it, and that was all totally true. But the thing that I did not expect was actually missing my own family. See, I grew up in a fairly busy, noisy household. I've got four siblings. There's always kind of noise and stuff going on in my house. And the first time I moved out of home was just actually how quiet it was, and how much I miss just the presence of those siblings. And I remember actually as a husband and as a father going away from my own family for the first time and what that was like. Like, went away for, I think it was a Bible college mission week where we all kind of go away to different churches. And again, just forgetting about what it was like and just realizing how much I missed the presence of my wife and my kids. Yeah, the simple presence of those that you love is precious, isn't it? It's precious. And if any year which we've kind of realized that even more than normal, it's been this year, hasn't it? The various lockdowns and things, there's been families that haven't been able to see each other because of border lockdowns, or as a church, it was a couple of months where we weren't even able to meet together because of some of those rules and those lockdowns. And I remember what it was like for those who were there that first time back at the hub when we started gathering together. I remember what it was like to actually gather, to share some yarns over morning tea, to share in singing together and what that was like. You see, the presence of each other is precious, and you often don't realize it until it's gone. Now, as we finish off our series in Exodus, we're going to see just how important God's presence is for his people. And we're going to see what happens when it seems like God's presence is not going to be with his people, and how much the people miss it. So we've been on actually a really great journey through the book of Exodus. We've seen the people saved from slavery out of Egypt, the plagues, there was the Passover, there was the crossing of the Red Sea. Some great epic moments in the story of the Bible. And we saw how God provided for his people in the wilderness despite their grumbling. He gave them manna and quail in the wilderness. And we saw how God gave them the law and how he entered into a covenant with his people. But it hit a major rock last week, didn't it? It was a real low in the story as the people turned away from God. They went to worship a golden calf. And it was a disaster. See, only as soon as the covenant is given to Moses, the people commit their most heinous crime. Rejecting God, the God who saved them out of Egypt, for a golden cow? I mean, come on. God didn't judge Israel. 3,000 people died. The plague was unleashed amongst Israel. And the only thing that stopped God from destroying them was Moses and his intercession. But now what? Now what do you do? Like in any relationship, when there's been a break of trust, Moses actually smashed the covenants, the stone tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were written. I mean, how can you ever recover from this? Now come with me to verse 1 and just have a look at the state of the relationship between God and his people. Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, to go up to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now, really interesting things going on there, isn't it? God's promises still stand, don't they? I mean, he says that he is still going to take you to the promised land. He's going to send his angel before you, but God says he will not be with you. God is a holy God, and because of the people's sin, that at any moment they risk total destruction. And so it's almost a little moment of God's grace to them that he would not travel with them. And the people appropriately mourn. They mourn. I think it's finally struck them just the realization of what they've done. That God's presence would no longer be with them. This is the presence that brought plagues in Egypt, that got them out of Egypt, out of slavery. The presence that parted the Red Sea. The presence that provided them food in the wilderness. This is the God who was with them via a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire that signified his presence at night. See, those kind of things, when you're a people wandering around the desert with nowhere to go, they're rather comforting. It's a rather comforting presence to know that this mighty, powerful God is with you. So things are kind of pretty icy between God and Israel. You see in verse 7, Moses actually has to pitch the tent that he goes to meet with God outside of the camp because, again, no longer can they kind of just have God there in their presence. But Israel have one thing going for them. They've got one thing going for them, and that is that Moses was still a buddy with God. Verse 11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. See, God doesn't want But God doesn't want his presence to be amongst Israel, but he is still a real buddy with Moses. That kind of reminds me of Crocodile Dundee. You know, he once made a little famous saying. He said, you know, God and Jesus and all them apostles, they were all fishermen just like me. Yep, straight to heaven for Mick Dundee. Yep, me and God, we'd be mates. Now, I don't think Crocodile Dundee was truly a mate with God, but there is sort of something of that kind of friendship, that intimacy that Moses has with God, that he can go and chat with God. I mean, I'm not sure what Moses would chat about when he goes up to the tent to meet with God. Would he be telling a few yarns, or will he be talking about the state of Israel, or probably all of those things? But what I want you to notice is actually just how bold Moses has become. Now, I want you to notice this, right? Because you've got to remember, this is the same Moses who was too chicken to go and speak to Pharaoh. Like, he had to have his own brother come along to speak for him because he was just so fearful of what might happen. Now, notice what Moses is like here as he meets with God. Verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know where you will send, whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your way, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Now, do you see how bold Moses was in that moment? This is not the same Moses that we had at the start of Exodus, is it? You know, the Moses who was terrified of even raising his voice. Here he is contending with God, saying, "God, don't let your presence be gone from Israel forever. Stay with us. Be with us. Fulfill your promises and make your own name great as you are with us, as your people are taking us to the promised land." You see, I think it's a big theme all the way through Exodus to actually see Moses' own development as he progresses and as he grows. In fact, he's so bold, he makes in verse 18 something that would have been unthinkable, extraordinary. Verse 18, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' But," he said, "'you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" Right, this is an extraordinary thing for Moses to ask of God, that he would actually show him his glory. I mean, do you remember what it was like when God's presence was there on the mountain? The earth was shaking and there was thunder and lightning and smoke and fire and all the fireworks of going on. It was the warning that actually no one can come and stand with God. In a normal case of situation, no one goes and just has a chat with God. With a holy God, you can't come to him apart from his granting of his mercy to you. And yet here is Moses actually asking that God would show him his glory, that in some way God would even cement this relationship with him by revealing even more of himself to Moses. In fact, God's glory ends up being so blinding that Moses' face continues to shine and reflect God's glory even as he re-enters back into the camp. So much so that they actually had to give Moses this veil to cover up his face because of the reflection of God's glory. Moses is literally transformed by his encounter with God. You see, I think right here, God's kind of giving this little snapshot of what true relationship with God should look like. That actually, rightly, when we're in that right relationship with God, we should be reflecting God's glory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks actually a little bit about this event, but sort of relates it to us as New Testament people. And he says, and all we do, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, it's a little verse that really talks about the fact that real glory is not worldly fame, it's not worldly success or popularity, but becoming more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, we actually start to reflect God's character to each other, to the world. Yes, as you dwell on Christ, dwell on his character, on his work, and his perfection. You know, instead of beholding the idols of our hearts and those things that kind of draw us away from God, when we really behold Christ and all that he is for us, it makes us more like him. And as you become more like him, you actually begin to actually reflect, you are transformed to be more like Christ. Because that's the thing, right? You always become what you behold. Right? You always become what you behold. That is the thing that most dominates your gaze, the thing that most captivates your passions, your visions of life, the good life for you. You always become like that thing. And if that thing is Christ more than your other idols, which is that's when you start to become like Christ. That's when you start to reflect God's glory. Now, as this Moses, works out on this relationship with God, he's the one who now mediates on behalf of the people, right? And he actually mediates a renewal of the covenant. Chapter 34, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones. I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning. Then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped. "Lord," he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Now, there's way more going on in this passage than we have time to unpack all of it, but basically Moses is given a new set of 10 commandments there on the stone tablets. Then he has the experience of God's glory, just as he requested, and he hears the proclamation of God's name, of his character, a God who's full of forgiveness and compassion, yet a God who is just, and he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You see, God's declaring that he will keep up his end of the bargain by forgiving Israel's sin, by entering into a covenant with them. But Israel needs to uphold their end too, don't they? That they won't flee off to idolatry like they did at the golden calf. For if they do, God will punish them. God will punish them. Now, that's actually a really important point to make, that actually in all of God's dealings with Israel up to this point, we see that actually God's got a covenant with them, but that covenant actually involves a response for them of obedience and of faithfulness to the Ten Commandments, to the law that he's given to them. And we're going to see that becomes really important down the track because the stiff-necked people continue to be a stiff-necked people. But before we go there is one final and ultimate sign, the ultimate sign of God's presence. And that's really actually the last four or five chapters of Exodus. So I'm literally going to summarize four or five chapters of the Bible right now, the next 30 seconds or so. Moses commands the building of the tabernacle, which might actually seem like an anticlimactic end after kind of miracles and partings of Red Seas and plagues and all the rest. But actually, what you've got to see is that as Exodus finishes, as the book finishes with this description, this detailed description of the building of the tabernacle, this is the high point. This is actually the climax. This is the point where God now comes to dwell with his people. That all of God's saving efforts to save them out of Egypt isn't so he could then kind of stand at arm's length with them, but actually that he could join in relationship with them, that he would dwell amongst his people. So you flip over a few pages, right to the last few verses of Exodus, right? Chapter 40, verse 34. So take a moment, flip over those few pages in your Bible and just read about how Exodus finishes, how it finishes. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during their travels. See, that's where we get to. You know, this whole series has been talking about being saved for God's glory. And here, in the middle of this people who've been now been saved for God's glory, now they themselves have God dwelling with them, and God's glory will emanate out from them, can be seen from them, from this people. See, church, God's presence, the theme of God's presence in the Bible is actually one of the biggest themes in the Bible, right? Sort of we don't often talk about it in that language, but it's a very important theme. You see, God walks, his presence walks with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And that's the thing that's removed from them when they sin and rebel against God. And they're cast out of God's presence. Then here in Exodus, we see God's presence now return to his people, living amongst his people. Whenever they travel, God would go with them. See, God's presence, it's the instrument of God's blessing to the world. As long as God's presence was with Israel, his blessing would be upon them too. In time, the tabernacle, this tent, would, as they became established in the land, it would become a temple, a permanent sign of God's presence with Israel as they settle in the land. But almost as God predicts here, idolatry slowly creeps in, and God's judgment falls on Israel for their wayward hearts. The people are taken to exile and their temple is destroyed and everything seems lost. But it's just at that moment, just as that concept of God dwelling with humanity seems lost, in fact, it paves the way for God's presence to move in an even more significant way. You see, as we've talked about all the way through this book of Exodus, Moses here sets the template for what Christ ultimately does for us. He's Jesus, as he comes into the earth, that he's the one who brings God's presence with him. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see God's presence here. In the man Jesus, it's a sign that God is still with us. His presence is returning to us. And Jesus is the one who then brings us to God, right? He's the one who actually establishes God's presence with us through his death, through his resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And lastly, Jesus doesn't just kind of bring God's presence, but he actually mediates a whole new covenant with us, right? A whole new way of living with God, a better covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And what if it was what was transitory came with glory? How much greater is the glory of that which lasts? You see, Moses' covenant eventually brought condemnation on Israel because they couldn't hold up their end of the bargain. But church, the good news for us is that because of the new covenant which Jesus has brought for us, Jesus upholds our end of the covenant. That's where righteousness can reign. That's why God's blessing can come with us and God can dwell with us. He dwells in us by His Spirit. You see, God's presence is actually the very goal of life in the universe. It was lost in the Garden of Eden. It was temporarily established there in Exodus, but we see it permanently established in Christ. You see, you and me, we were made for intimacy with God. We were made to be in His presence, to be in fellowship with Him, with God and with others. We were made to live under God's blessing. That's why it made so much sense that there was such mourning at God's separation from Israel in Exodus. It's our sin that breaks the law, that disrupts relationship with God and with each other. But the good news is that in Christ, because of what He's done, because of the way He pours out His Spirit for us and in us, God's presence lives here amongst us. Right here, right now, as we gather here in Seal State School Community Hall, God is present with us. Now, church, you've got to see how just significant and amazing that is. That the same holy God who can't kind of exist with sinners without destroying them can now exist here in our presence this morning. Friends, we can live in light of the presence of God because of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews talks about this, Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, the author of Hebrews gets it. He gets the significance of what it means now that we can come together and be in God's presence, that in effect we are being knit together as God's temple. And he says a few things, and he says, draw near with a sincere heart, right? Undivided and loyal to God. Draw near with confidence. We have no fear of God's judgment. See, under the new covenant, God, Christ has fully borne the judgment that is due us. And so he says, so draw near with a clean conscience, with the knowledge that all guilt is removed. So he says, draw near to God. That's what it means to be able to live in the presence of God, to draw near to Him. See, so many of us live with a guilty conscience. Like, if you're honest, if you are totally perfectly honest with yourself, when you sin, do you feel further away from God? Do you? You do, don't you? Because you feel like you've done something to have broken the relationship with God. Well, here, right here, the author of Hebrews says, hey, don't run away from God when that happens. Draw closer to God. Draw closer because you know what Jesus has done for you, that He has cleansed your conscience, that He has made you clean, that you can have confidence to draw near to God. In fact, he says, hold unswervingly to that hope. Don't drop the ball. Don't drop it. Won't be dropping the ball because of your sin. It'll be dropping the ball because you no longer have faith in the one who can clean up your sin. And he says, don't stop meeting with others. You see, if we are to be this kingdom of priests, which is, again, another thing that the author of Hebrews declares, that collectively God's presence dwells with us, Well, when we gather, God is with us. When we spur each other on, when we encourage each other, God is with us. When we are on mission together, God is with us. When we go out of our way to love and support each other through sickness or illness or loneliness, God is with us. God is with us always to the end of the age. And so the author of Hebrews says, so go and be present with each other. Go and be present in each other's lives. Go and be so invested in each other's lives that you might want to grow and love each other. When was the last time that you had that real heart-to-heart conversation with someone about God? When was the time where you just wanted to touch base and see how they're traveling? Encourage them. Hear about their struggles. Walk with them through the difficulties that life has thrown at them. To keep pointing each other towards Christ, even in the midst of suffering and difficulty. But I think there's another aspect to this. What are the things that maybe stop you from drawing closer to God? What are things that stop you from drawing closer to each other? What are the distractions, the social media or the smartphone, that has kind of pushed us more towards numbness and absence? What is the thing that's fractured our attention and fractured our presence so that we're no longer kind of really in each other's lives? We're sort of at arm's length, kind of just observing how things are going through Facebook. See, we can't live at this baseline of frenetic urgency, of always having more to do at work, at home. That's why actually, as you read through those last few chapters of Exodus, you know one thing that keeps coming up? The Sabbath. God keeps bringing up the Sabbath. If you are to have true presence, if you are to actually live in the presence of God, you've actually got to take a break from all your work, that you might actually be in communion with God and be in communion with others. The Sabbath was never meant as an individualistic thing, a thing that you maybe just go and go and do your own rest time, but actually something that you do communally together. So how are you going with that, church? How are you living out the presence of God both in your life and corporately together as a church? Because more than we need anything else in life, we need our communion with God. We need our fellowship with God. We need God's presence in our life. In fact, that is actually the end point of all history. After everything is wrapped up on this earth, after everything is all is said and done, and your life is over, and this world ceases to exist, the end point is God dwelling with his people. Revelation chapter 1, the last chapters of the Bible. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, church, we will see God face to face, and he will dwell with us into eternity. And we'll properly sit under God's blessing forever in a way that nothing can take away. So much so there'll be no more tears, no more crying or pain. For those are the things that are past. But God's presence, his blessing dwelling in and amongst his people, friends, that is our future. That is the goodness of God's presence with us. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, that image is indeed so captivating for us. We know that our world is broken in so many ways, and that, Lord, your presence has departed from us, apart from Christ. But, Father, we want to thank you that because of Jesus, we have been brought back into your presence, that we can approach your throne with confidence, that we can be your friend. Father, please be with us. Please help us to continue to live not out of our own strength and busyness and our own hopes and desires, but actually out of your presence in our life. Might we continue to draw near to you and each other. And might we always have our eyes fixated on that future day when your presence will dwell with us forever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.